Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And good morning.
Live.
Hey,
on
fellas.
One Decent Pastor.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing? Is this on?
I feel a little funny today.
Yeah. Allergy stuff?
Well, those are always going, but this is like a dizzy, like nauseous.
Oh.
I hope it's not something.
You always kind of spring these on us, right, when we get ready to start. Like, we're now going to have a stomach flu here in a couple days.
Well, if I told you beforehand, then you guys wouldn't come.
So. Although you did pink eye the other day.
It wasn't pink eye. It's a sty. I still have it. It's a sty.
We're super generous with each other. We share everything, right?
I guess. I mean, I would share my pink eye with you guys, but styes aren't contagious.
Thankfully.
I don't think. Yeah.
When someone had pink eye in elementary school, like, that person was anathema. Like
right.
Just
outcast.
That and lice.
Lice.
Yeah.
Mono.
Mono. That was a big deal.
Yeah, that was a big one.
Mono.
It was like the
months.
Equivalent of leprosy.
Yeah.
In kindergarten and elementary school.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Where that person would just do the walk of shame on the way off campus.
Mm-hmm. And then you wouldn't see him for months.
You wouldn't see him for months. You thought, are they even around still?
And then, like, we didn't have cell phones and things back then, so you just, like,
didn't
they die?
Check on them. Yeah.
You didn't know.
Yeah, maybe I'll see you again someday.
Wait, we didn't have cell phones then?
Well, I didn't.
Maybe, that's hard.
Maybe
no,
you
we
did.
Didn't.
I didn't.
That's hard to imagine.
Brent definitely didn't. His cell phones weren't invented when Brent was coming up.
Yeah, he was still. They were still churning butter and knitting their clothes.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, we did. We had Morse code.
Morse code.
That's how we communicated back then.
Had to light the oil lamp to take a bath at night.
Uh-oh. Austin says his son has pink eye right now.
Dang.
See?
I heard there was an epidemic in La Pine. Somebody posted it on one of the pages.
Yeah,
like,
I saw that.
Safe, marked safe from the pink eye epidemic.
Are you
La
serious?
Pine,
yeah.
Which I still swear it's a sty. I can prove it later if you want me to. But pink eye's gross, man.
Yeah.
Keep your kid away from me, dude.
I don't even know what it is still. Like, I don't get it.
It's just an oozy. Your eye gets real red.
Yeah,
and a lot of stuff comes out.
Oozy thing.
You have to get, I think it's erythromycin, maybe is what it's called. This little paste stuff that you stick in your eye. It's an antibiotic.
Gotcha.
Clears it right up.
Gotcha.
Get some of that, Austin.
Austin.
Erythromycin, is that what you said?
Erythra Franklin.
Pull that out of.
I think it's, I don't know, sorry. I don't know. I've got five kids. We had a lot of pink eye in the house.
That makes sense.
Never had lice, though, I don't think.
I never had lice.
I mean, the kids never did either.
We had lice go through our house more than once.
I think
we had three girls all with long hair.
Jordan got mono once.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What did Zach tell you?
I don't know. She was pretty young at the time, but. Yeah.
Oh, boy.
Anywho.
What are we doing?
What did we call this, Shad?
We called this correcting our test.
We need to do a little bit of correcting this week, because if you tuned in last week, like most multiple choice tests, they're inadequate, man. They don't give you that one. I mean, a few of them did.
Especially if you're an overthinker, I've heard.
Yeah.
Okay. But there's just, you know, like, theology is so nuanced. When you're talking denominations, the nuances matter.
Sure.
And so to try to be pigeonholed into some of these was not good.
I'm bad enough that if you ask me my favorite color, I will overthink that to the point of ridiculous. Like, what are we talking about? The sky? A shirt? A car? You know what I mean? Because I'm not going to pick blue for everything.
Yeah. What's your favorite sky color?
Blue.
Okay.
All right. Maybe gray. I like gray. But I don't want a red car, but I might like, you know, something red. But
yes.
So I can't even pick a favorite color. I'm that bad.
Okay. Well, then you walked away a little disappointed last week, probably.
Well, partly I didn't understand the grading
system. Okay, so here's what we did.
Some smarter people than us figured out the grading system, the percentages.
we're gonna talk about that, too, because I have a problem with it. We're going to correct our own test this week.
Okay.
And that column will not be called Calvary Chapel. It will be called non-denominational.
Okay. Right?
Which I don't even know how.
Why do you hate Calvary Chapel
so much? I don't. So I went to Calvary Chapel for years, and I'm fond.
Right, we all did.
We all did. And I'm fond of those years.
Same.
But there are some absolute distinctions that I hold. which is why I don't want to ever be labeled Calvary Chapel.
Well, 86% of what they believe, we believe, apparently.
Okay, that's not true. So, like, that's the weird that's the weird thing, is their distinctives, like the questions that had to do with their distinctives, we absolutely answered the opposite.
I agree.
And it still plugged us in there. And that's why it can't be Calvary Chapel. It has to be non-denominational, yeah, they were talking about. So, anyway, there was a dozen times where at the end of reading through, you were like, I don't like any of these. And there was maybe one or two, Chad, that you were like, yeah, I don't know if I get down with that. So we're going to go back and do some clarifying on those ones.
Okay.
So I highlighted them. I filled in the bubble the way that we answered it last week so that you know.
This took you a little time.
Yeah, you did some work.
Bro.
Wow.
I'm committed. I'm a good pastor.
Yeah. Thank you.
All right.
So did you have just papers spread out on a table and you're just, yes, highlighting one after the other?
Got, yes, Carrie involved. They're just highlighting.
I went back. I listened through it so that I had the right ones. And then I turned these out, went through.
You know what I mean? Did you do it in your shed?
No, nope, sir.
You did not.
Wait. You want to smell my Bible?
That's
Yeah. So you did put some work into this.
All right.
I salute you, sir.
All right. Here we go. Okay, so the first one, this one I think we were okay with, but you started to kind of nuance it a bit as far as what other people should understand.
Yeah.
Can one lose his salvation? We chose no. Once a Christian is saved, he's always saved, but you wanted to clarify some things for people.
Yeah. So I think that phrase, once saved, always saved, yes, is one of those buzz phrases, right, or whatever, where people hear that and they misunderstand, because it gives the idea that if you're at a, you know, say you're at a conference of some kind or like Promise Keepers, and they have an altar call, and you get caught up in the emotions and you walk down and, right, pray a prayer or raise your hand or whatever it is, and then from that point forward, there is absolutely no indication that you're a follower of Christ. Nothing in your life changes.
Sure.
There's no evidence of,
sure,
salvation has really taken place.
Sure.
But once saved, always saved.
Yes.
So they're fine. And it's like, well, that salvation never occurred.
Yeah. So you're speaking more in terms of what people may do with a phrase like this.
The distinction is, what does it mean to be saved? What is salvation?
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And then, are we eternally secure in that? We fully believe that in eternal security.
Yes.
So once saved, always saved, if you were really saved.
Yeah.
That would,
exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
We would agree with that.
So the question was assuming that.
Correct.
I believe. But yeah, we want to make sure that people understand where we're coming from.
Yeah.
When God saves somebody and they're saved, they're saved.
And done I would hope there is something unmistakable about Christ in us.
Yes.
You know, and if there's no fruit, no evidence, there's verses like 1 Corinthians that talk about examining yourselves to make sure you're really, you know, that Christ is in us, that if he's there, there should be a struggle against sin. It doesn't mean there's a perfect life or those kinds of things.
Yeah, it doesn't mean you're quantifying like your sanctification and how well you're cleaning up, but it does mean that there's absolute tangible evidences of God residing with you and in you. Okay.
Yep.
All right.
Yep.
Are we good with that one, Chad?
I'm good with that one.
Can one lose his salvation? No. Once a Christian is saved, he is always saved because of God, not us.
Yep.
If it's a work of God.
Yep.
All right. Who gets baptized and why? We answered the fourth one. Saved people get baptized as a public demonstration of their new lives. I just thought that was lacking.
Yeah.
So, yeah. What do we think as far as baptism, like, what it is and why we do it?
It's more than a public demonstration.
Yeah.
Right. It is that.
Yes.
But it's more than that, right?
Yeah.
It's identifying with Christ and, you know, death, burial, resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah. I like that it says saved people get baptized. So we do believe in believer's baptism.
Yes.
Right. There's some, you know, again, I'm not trying to get controversial in case you're listening in Madras today. but the idea of baptism by proxy, whether it's baptism into a covenant or baptism into, salvation, like regeneration kind of thing. We don't believe in that. We believe that baptism is a response to belief or believer's baptism.
Yeah.
But like Chad said, the three words I like in regards to baptism are proclamation, identification, and participation.
Yep. Yeah.
It's all of those things. It's more than just a, hey, this is something I'm doing.
It is a testimony.
Yeah.
But it's more than just a testimony.
Well, it's like they do this as a demonstration of their new lives. It's no, we're doing it as a demonstration of what Christ has done
for us.
Not what we've done, but what he's done.
And we believe that it is just like communion. It's an act of God for us.
Right. Yes.
That it is a means of grace, even where somehow God is supernaturally involved in that, even though you've probably been reborn prior to that.
Well, and I think when you're reborn, there's a baptism that takes place, and I think that's where people would differ with us maybe, but there's like a spiritual reality of this where we go down into death with Christ.
I like sign and a seal, personally.
Yeah,
I think the baptism is a sign and it's a seal. It's something that seals you, that solidifies this thing, which is why you can also, it's a part of salvation. It's a part of what saves you, is because it's something that seals you, but it's also a sign of God and the work of God on you, the work of the Spirit in you.
Well, and the other question that says who gets baptized and why, the other part of the why is this is a public entrance, a visible entrance into the church.
Yes, right.
So when somebody gets baptized, they're now publicly saying, I'm a part of the church now.
Yes.
Yeah.
So membership, whatever you want to call it.
Universal church.
Yeah, that's a big deal when somebody does
that's a real big deal.
So for a Christian who's never been baptized, or by the way, we've got a baptism scheduled in August, but for somebody who's never been baptized, why? Why wouldn't you want to visibly, you know, become a member of God's church? And it doesn't mean you're not a member.
Well, because number one,
visible
baptism's not practiced for some.
Yeah, I guess.
Some people believe that baptism is just dumb and it's not needed.
Well, anyway, the idea that it's just a symbol, I think is a little weak.
Yeah.
I think it's more than that, but I'll use the word mystery. There's something mysterious about it because it is linked to our salvation. It is linked to what Jesus has done on the cross, just like communion.
Yeah.
In a way that I don't fully understand.
I agree.
But it's more than just, you know, I'm going to go out and do this thing.
I think for a lot of people, I'm probably for the vast majority, I think their approach to baptism is this is kind of my first act of obedience. And it's even taught that way in a lot of churches is, you know, my first act of obedience as a Christian is to do this thing for God.
Right.
And I think probably more people subscribe to that kind of thinking than maybe we realize.
For sure. And they would get that in places like Matthew 28, of course, the Great Commission, where it's like, you know, go forward and baptize people, you know, and it seems like this thing that you do, you know what I mean? And that they need to do if they're following Jesus. And so, like, I know we can get kind of tied up with just the word that we use. I don't like just demonstration, though. I definitely, I think I would like symbol better or testimony, but to keep the S's, to keep consistency, sign, seal, symbol.
Well, people got to alliterate.
Yeah.
People used to say an outward sign of an inward reality.
Right.
And I think that's a kind of a helpful way to look at it.
Yeah, for sure. But, yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
I agree. All right. Are we done with that one?
Yeah.
When does one receive the Holy Spirit? Was another one that I think maybe it was just the wording that was kind of funky. We marked the Holy Spirit's received at the moment of salvation.
Yep.
You guys want to explain that? Actually, we were just kind of talking about it a little bit in the context of our last one, as far as regeneration being different than
baptism. Born of the Spirit or born from above is something that's a reality that happens at the moment you believe.
Yes.
When you're regenerated, the Holy Spirit takes up residency in you. That's part of what it means to
Well, we believe you can only
from above
be generated by the Spirit of God. It has to be something from outside of us, right?
Yep.
Not something that's generated from inside of us.
Yep.
So,
right.
So it has to be a work of the Spirit of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there are denominations out there, and I grew up in one of these denominations that would teach that there's, you know, a second, you know, like the second blessing or a, you know, second baptism.
Second breakfast?
You know, second breakfast of the Spirit, third dinner, you know, whatever.
Have you seen that? They took that. It was a meme that someone made. They took the Hobbit, you know, the two, you know, little dwarf guys talking. And it was the whole scene about second breakfast, but they were saying this. It was like Pentecostals were like, when do we get second blessing?
You know, like, I've seen that. That's funny. Yeah. Anyway. So we definitely wouldn't subscribe, you know, to that kind of thinking. But there, you know, scripture does talk about, and I can't remember where it is off the top of my head now, but, you know, scripture says like to be being filled with the Spirit, like kind of this idea that, you know, that we're
Ephesians.
Continually needing to be filled with the Spirit to live the way that God calls us to live.
Right.
You know, we can't be obedient to God without the help of the Spirit.
Right? Yeah.
this is where I think that there's some nuance and semantics going on. Like, there's times when the spirit just overwhelms you in a way. You know, you're in a conversation with somebody, and all of a sudden, this kind of power comes over you, and this feeling, if I would call it, maybe where all of a sudden the phrases that are coming to your mind, the scriptures that are coming to your mind, you know, all of a sudden you're way more, you know, convincing and more, you know, sharp than you normally are, and you know it's not you. There's something about being filled with the Spirit that is a real thing.
Well, it's not a unbiblical concept. No, if you think about even scriptures like "Do not grieve the Spirit." When you think of grieving, you think of almost like a suppression. Right. Or a muting of the Spirit. I don't want to say emptying, because that would maybe borderline heretical.
Right.
but you get an idea that we can have less and more depending on what we're doing. Not that he's less and more, but that.
Yeah, no. Yeah. Well, like John the Baptist, you know, I must decrease, he must increase. Yeah. It's this idea of, you know, us getting out of the way and him kind of, you know.
I remember one time, you guys have heard about it, not to go totally into the story, but I remember like getting a full dose of the Spirit once. Again, I won't go into the story, to where it was clear. Like I was in a heightened state. I felt like I was overflowing with the Spirit of God for about 3 days. And it was weird. And it wasn't a formula that I did or anything like that. In fact, many times since, it's been like, God, can we do that again?
Yeah, recreate that.
And I haven't got it yet. But here's the weird thing, is Church of Christ, and I know there's different you know, options here. One of them was that it's received at baptism. That's what they believe.
Right.
They believe in believer's baptism, so not pedo baptism. But they do believe that regeneration happens with a physical water baptism.
Right.
And I remember, that's the church I grew up in. I think I've always believed, but I remember going to a conference when I was, it was a youth conference. When I was a teenager, there was a chick in the youth group that I kind of wanted to, you know, what's the right word? Tether. And so I went, and they were expecting me at this altar call to, like, my parents and this girl to, like, go up and get saved. So I went up and got baptized. I was like the first one up there, and I was just doing it
for
the girl.
For a girl.
I was doing it for the girl. So says, like, I don't know how many men in this world. And so anyway, I remember going into the water, coming out, and like, it felt like something happened. It felt like God, like, imputed something to me. And so I don't tend to think that way. I think that salvation definitely happens before that. But the bottom line is that God, when it comes to the sacraments and the means of grace, there are mysteries, and he can do whatever he wants with those. He is doing something in those.
Yeah.
That's my point.
But I would say that when we are regenerated, we get the baptism of the Spirit, like he enters us, he fills us at that time. And the scriptures say he's the seal that guarantees our inheritance.
Yeah, right.
So he's like the stamp that God puts on us that we belong to him.
Yes.
And that, you know, and that never goes away.
No.
So, you know, you can't lose that. Can you be baptized in the Spirit, like filled, whatever, you know, a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, a seventh, eighth, and 20th time? I think, and not in the same way that maybe a Pentecostal would say it.
Yeah.
But in the idea that, you know, you disappear for a bit and he shows up mighty.
We have this ongoing need for God's Spirit to do anything.
Right? Yes.
And so it's just this constant.
And he has the right for ongoing empowering with that Spirit. What he does with his Spirit is like his business. And so I just know that for me, and I'm not Pentecostal, and I reject a lot of their formulas, but I know that for me, there's been several times, and this is my point, in my Christian walk where I've experienced something.
Sure. You got a dose of something.
Yeah, above the status quo of being filled with the Spirit, where it felt stronger. Yeah,
absolutely.
Okay. All right, we good?
Yep.
The Holy Spirit's received at the moment of salvation. We believe that's why people actually respond positively, right, rather than reject the gospel.
Yep.
It's because the Spirit of God's the difference in how he meets somebody. Next, this one actually came in from a listener, right?
Yep.
Are we guilty of Adam's original sin? We ended up marking number 4. Yes, Adam represented all of the human race, and we are all guilty of his sin. Some people might have a question with this, and again, this could be semantics too.
So he said he thought number 2 is more correct. No, we are not guilty of Adam's sin, but we did inherit the consequences and corrupt human nature from him, causing us all to sin.
Yeah,
And he was talking about the guilt. And I think Romans 5:18 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as the man's disobedience, or through the man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous.
Yes.
So you have this idea of imputed sin and condemnation from Adam.
We call this original sin, by the way.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then imputed righteousness.
Yes.
Coming from Christ.
Yes.
And so they're the two, the federalism and seminalism are the two kind of ideas of this as far
look
as
at
what,
you go.
Yeah, good word.
As far as what took place here. And federalism is this idea that Adam is the representative head.
Yeah.
Of everybody. So, you know, if we would have been in Adam's shoes, we would have done the same thing.
Yes.
Therefore, we're guilty right. of the same thing.
So I see it like when you start yeah. talking about inherent, you know, that we inherited
right.
this, right? And so this is where I think yeah. it's semantics sometimes. In that sense, we're guilty of his sin. We received his sin. We inherited that which he, right. which began with him, right? And, of course, I went through the same thing like Romans 4, 5, 6, you're really seeing a lot of stuff that's clearly like original sin that only that we're born into by nature due to him, like it was stuff that was given. So I think maybe the wording is where
well, seminalism says his guilt wasn't passed on to the
yeah.
children.
Okay, gotcha.
It's just you know, the tendency to sin was passed on, but
yeah,
not the guilt.
Right.
And I think that was the point he was getting at.
Gotcha.
And I tend to think, no, it's the same imputed idea from Adam.
It is the same idea, right. in my opinion.
The guilt comes yeah. to us, the,
yeah.
the you know.
In fact, early yeah. chapters of Romans talks about that, too.
It does.
Those under the law have the guilt shown to them in Adam by the law, and those not under the law still know it because it's written on their hearts. So.
Yeah, but I was glad. I was thankful for the question. He also
yeah,
pointed
it was
out.
It's
a good question.
He also pointed out he was less Calvary Chapel than us and his results. So.
Yeah, whatever.
So
a
what
less non-denom
yeah.
than us.
Whatever.
Neener.
Yeah.
Neener.
The answer would be yes to both.
Well, it's a good, yeah. a good catch on his part.
I don't think I would have changed my answer. I don't know if you guys would have changed yours. They're very close, and there's a small little difference, again, nuance, which is kind of why we're going back over these.
Yeah. And I'm just saying, yes, we've inherited Adam's guilt. Yes, we've inherited sin nature.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
And that goes back to the sinners by nature, sinners by choice. It's as though we were in the garden and did the same thing. We would have, you know, so anyway.
We're sinners by nature. Yeah. Also, this is a big deal because God's not the author of sin, right? So he's knitting us together in our mother's womb. Psalm 139, he's, you know, he makes us, he builds us, you know. And so the idea that God installs sin in us because we're born with sin is ridiculous.
Right.
It's inherited, right? It's in the blood. It's in the bloodstream, you know, the sin, the guilt, everything that comes with it. All right.
Condemnation.
Yep.
Are Christians required to keep the Old Testament ceremonial laws? I know that you wanted to speak a little bit to this one. Actually, what if I reworded it?
Go ahead.
And we said, are Christians required to keep the Old Testament moral laws?
Well,
required is the word.
That's why I brought it up. Because when it comes to the ceremonial laws, I would say, no, we're not required
right.
to. So this is the stuff that was
washings
done in the temple,
You
know, because Jesus is, you know, he met all those requirements.
Yes, he did.
And taken care of them. So the ceremonial laws, even some of the stuff like, you know, you can't eat shellfish, you can't, you know, you can't wear a shirt made of two different materials. Those were all ceremonial kind of things that are done away with. But a lot of Christians try to do away with the moral law as though it's bad or, you know, restrictive or whatever. Like the Ten Commandments would be a good example of that.
Sure.
And again, Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirements of those for us too.
Yeah.
And yet, it doesn't mean that they're...
Well, so Paul even says we are no longer under the law.
We're not.
He's talking about the moral law.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep.
Which is great news for us because we can't keep it and we can't earn moral favor with God through it or anything like that. But to say then that we just don't even have to worry about it or pay attention to it or keep it is, I think, antinomian kind of mindset.
Agreed.
You know, it doesn't matter what we do. Christ has done it all. We can just, you know...
Right.
And that's what I was trying to steer away from, was that antinomian idea that
makes sense.
I'm against the law. It doesn't matter. We don't need to do it.
So even though we're not obligated to live by the law for salvation, because we've been saved, because Christ has fulfilled it on our behalf and he's our righteousness, we look at it as good and right and pleasing. Therefore, we're directional towards it, even though it's not about fulfilling. It's just about walking in what's right.
Yeah, there's this idea of the law gospel reductionism is what I would call it, where you either make it gospel or you make it law.
Yep.
And so when you do that, every imperative that you find in the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, but especially the New Testament, of love your wife, present yourself a living sacrifice. Yeah. Those are somehow law because they're telling you to do something.
Yeah, pray.
And so when we talk about, you know, when we talk about Christ doing something for us, that's gospel. Yeah. And then, so pretty soon you just, all the imperatives become law and they're not, it's a.
And there is a law gospel paradigm.
Sure.
That's really, really, really helpful in people reading their scriptures, but you can go too far into the reductionism thing.
Yeah.
Yes. Gotcha.
That's what I was trying to avoid.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah. It just seems to be a rarity to find someone that doesn't go too far one way
totally.
Or the other.
Yeah. Again, it comes down to like rightly dividing your word and, you know, putting things.
Well,
in the
legalism
right place.
Is dangerous too. So the idea that, you we have to do all the, I see it over and over again. So you end up with what Jesus did plus all the stuff you need to do.
Yes.
And that's a scary road to go down too. Yeah. But then to just say that nothing matters as far as what we do or how we live, even if it's just an act of worship, it's like, you don't have to worry about that. Jesus took care of it. Just go live however you want to.
Yeah.
That's not cool.
It doesn't make sense.
Agreed. Yeah. But no on the ceremonial laws. There's nothing we need to do there. Although some think so, you know, messianic, the whole messianic movement's getting really big with Gentiles.
Anything that anything that eliminates bacon,
you're out.
Yeah,
yeah. Not
for me.
Give me the split hoof, goodies, candy. Can Christians become sinless in this earthly life? This was another one that we probably could have sat on for a few minutes to make sure that people understand it. We marked the fourth one. No, although Christians can and should sin less, they can never become sinless in this life. Is that even a good way to put it?
Well, there are people, like we ran into that sonship guy. I can't remember what the, but he basically told us he doesn't sin anymore. He hasn't sinned in years. Just ask his wife. She'll tell you. Mm-hmm. She looked scared over in the corner.
Yeah.
Like whatever he says.
Yeah, exactly.
Anyway, it's this, there is this idea that we can achieve perfect righteousness now and not sin anymore.
Yes.
I don't know where it comes from exactly.
Yeah.
Is that like a Wesleyan distinctive?
It seems like part of the whole
idea. Yeah, the holiness movement was very Wesleyan.
Like complete sanctification or utter sanctification or something along
that sounds,
those lines.
That sounds right.
Yeah. Or the holiness movement is that where everything's like, okay, we just got to achieve holiness, full holiness.
Right.
I love the idea of it, but what I found is that the more I grow in Christ, the more I study the Word, the more I, the more God reveals how sinful I really am.
Right,
right.
To the point where like stuff I didn't even think about being
that's
a problem.
That's the problem, right? Like I just got the text last week with the woes, and he's talking about them being whitewashed tombs, but full of dead bones, and that's kind of where things radically changed for me. Is the longer I was a Christian, I was knocking off doing drugs or watching this or listening to that music or cussing. It was all the outward, the behavioral stuff. But once that went away, God's like, okay, I'm going to like show you something new.
Right.
And he starts showing me this stuff that's inside of me that I can't modify behaviorally.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. It's the wellspring of why we do what we do on the outside. And that's where I fell into despair and became a believer of total depravity.
Yeah.
And it's like, I can never be holy because this desire, this thought, this, the envy, the jealousy, the strife, all those stuff that you can't swing at and knock off your list remain.
Yeah.
Well, I think part of our, sinning less, quote unquote, just, some of it just comes with maturity.
Yeah.
Like we're older and we're wiser and we know that, kind of those outward behaviors aren't good.
Yeah.
But to your point, like there's still things going on inside that, that we seem powerless to change or to do anything about. And part of our, I think, wisdom and maturity as we get older is we recognize that more and more.
Yeah.
And the Word, exposes that in us the more that we dive in.
Or just or just the more that we walk with holiness and spend time and live with holiness, which is the Lord and getting to know Christ. That's when we really start to see like the issues.
I wasn't aware at 20 that my heart was wicked.
Yeah. Exactly.
Pushing 50. Like I know that good and well.
Yeah.
Now.
Yeah, totally do.
Yeah. Same with me pushing 50. I'm there too.
Yeah. I don't like the sinless. I agree that the Spirit will do a work, that Christ is faithful to not leave us where he found us, but that he starts construction and reconstruction and renewal and all that stuff. I just don't like anything that does hint at like a quantifying.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like that's kind of annoying.
Sanctification should result in a trajectory towards Christ-likeness.
Agreed.
So it's not a perfect line, straight line up by any means. But yeah, if you've been a Christian for 20 years and there's not been any change in your sin pattern or there's no sanctification that's taken place, something's up.
Right.
So it should be something that's real. But then the other part of this that we talked about a little bit last time is positionally, we are blameless right now
yeah.
before God. So in that sense, right. we are sinless.
Sure.
Because of what Christ has done.
Yeah, for us. It's that idea of that, you know, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ so that when God looks at Brent, he sees the righteousness yes. of his son now. So in his sight right now, positionally,
yes.
I'm blameless and perfect.
Yes.
And this is why I can have a relationship with him and, yeah. and all of that. But
yeah.
but then practically, yeah. we have the old man, the flesh, yes. the sin nature, whatever you want to call it, that's hanging
is,
on.
Yes.
And it will be here until the day that he comes right, back yes. and glorifies us.
And this is radically divisive in theological circles, like even the sinner saint thing. Like yeah. people have a problem with that. And we would probably subscribe more there. You might be able yeah. to say it a little different, but we're like sinner saint, meaning both
right.
at the same time. Like positionally, it's finished. We're saints,
yep.
right? It's done. But, you know, in process-wise, like we still sin.
Right.
And we still have that nature in us also
yeah.
to sin.
Yeah, and, right. when Christ is involved, I'm a saint. When yes. Brent is involved, I'm a
there
sinner.
You go.
And that's pretty much the way it works.
Yeah.
And at some point, I leave the mix
right.
in glorification where...
Yes.
I'm still,
like
you
that.
Know, I don't know how it works exactly, yeah. but there will be a point where sin will no longer be an option.
Correct. Yeah.
And
yeah, when we're glorified, Brent will leave.
Yeah. yeah.
like once for all.
Yeah.
Yes.
But until that time, you know, sin is a reality,
mm-hmm.
and one we should hate, but
yep.
it's a reality.
Yep. Yep. Chad, you want to add to that?
No, I think that was good.
All right, you ready for the fun ones?
I thought we were having fun.
Dude, no, those were boring, bro. No, all I'm right. just kidding. Those were really good. What spiritual gifts are available today? We marked, maybe hesitantly, maybe 2-1. oh, no, that's the next one. Never mind. That's not this one. What spiritual yeah. But we did talk about this one
yeah.
and kind of question it a little bit. We marked all spiritual gifts are still available to believers, but you would probably want to qualify that, wouldn't you?
Well, I think the yeah. nuance, at least that I would offer, is that, like, what are the spiritual gifts? And I don't think that, even though there are a few places in Scripture that list some spiritual gifts,
yeah,
I don't know that that's a comprehensive list.
Yeah.
Necessarily, that those lists are, like, these are all of them
yeah.
contained in these lists.
Yeah.
you know, anything that God empowers us to do to build up one another, to build up the church,
yeah.
is a spiritual gift.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think they're talking about the sign gifts specifically
so.
when they bring this one up. That's the one that's controversial. So you're either a cessationist, which basically you believe that the sign gifts, tongues, healing, prophecy
yep.
have ceased. And when the scripture was complete, those gifts went away, but they were necessary prior to that time. That's kind of the thought. Or you're a continuationist, which means you think the gifts continue for today.
Yes.
And I would say, at least for me, and I think you guys are the same way, we're kind of reluctant continuationists.
Sure.
Yeah.
That a lot of what goes on with these gifts
yes.
are not, probably not even something that God's happy with.
Right.
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 You know? And it becomes a show on its own
yeah.
where people want an experience and they want to have some kind of sensational thing go on.
Right.
And so they're drumming these things up.
Well, it would make sense that we would have, you know, chapters like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14,
exactly.
right? Or 12 and 14
yeah.
specifically, is because the churches then were elevating, they wanted to see a show. They were like, oh,
right.
these are cool tricks.
Right.
And so then it becomes about the tricks when you get together. The problem is then we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, because that's so ugly and these
right.
people are elevating something they shouldn't be elevating, let's just ignore these gifts. right? right? And so again,
yeah,
we talked about
extremes
earlier.
Extremes.
With all these, there's extremes.
Yeah.
This is the extreme of this one. I went back and read like 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going like, goodness, it sure seems like, I mean, just for the fact that he wrote what he wrote to them
right.
tells me that there was a continuation
right.
that's even beyond the apostles, even though Paul is one, that's going on in this church. He's not saying those gifts don't exist. Stop. He actually talks about why the gifts exist, right, instead of eliminating them.
Right.
So you right. have like God is appointed in the church first apostles, and that's a whole nother thing to go down, but I think it's yeah. an actual gifting, not just, and I don't think it's, we can have any added to the original 12. I believe they were separate. They were big A apostles, but I believe apostles is a thing, was a thing and a gift at the time and still is.
Yeah.
Because this is for the church. Second, prophets. So I think prophets are a thing. Teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping and ministering. We got administering in there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah,
various kinds of tongues. He goes on later to talk about faith. Well, we all have faith, don't we? Yeah, but some people are given more faith than others. You know
right.
what I mean? And it goes on and on and on. I don't know how anyone can look at what this is here and go like, No.
I agree with that, but then we tend to nuance all of them. So apostle, we say, well, there's no capital A apostles, so now apostle means right. church planter or like messenger kind of thing.
Missionary.
Yeah. That's what I meant.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then prophet, well, there's no capital P prophets. These are people that come in with a timely
yes.
word.
Yes.
From the word.
Yes.
At the right time. So not like, you know, necessarily fortune telling right. or future right. telling, that kind of thing.
They may not be what we think they are.
Yeah, right.
but they're there.
But when you nuance yeah. every one of these things, then at some point you're going, are we really continuationists at this right. point? You know right. what I mean? And that's where I get.
I am.
But let me read. yeah, I know I am, but reluctant.
So like those nuances, those are fair.
They are. Nuances, even right. healing. Like we believe God can heal. Yeah, a cessationist believe God can
that
heal.
That was in the list. Yeah.
But we're talking about guys like Benny Hinn who claim to be faith right. healers. We don't, I'm pretty yeah, leery yeah. of that kind of a yeah. thing. I don't know that that's a thing in the church anymore. Yeah. Whereas the apostles, the capital A apostles, yeah. they were healing people.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I just don't know if we see that. But could God do it today?
Yeah.
Absolutely. For his glory and for yeah. his good and for, you know, his own purposes? Sure. Yeah. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because this is the chapter where all these gifts are kind of laid out, right. he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge. This is talking about the gifts, tongues right. and prophecy and things like that. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on from there. But he's saying basically,
as they wait for what? How long are they going to last?
The revealing, the revealing of the canon of Scripture.
But that was the canon of Scripture. Yeah, the perfect has come now, Brent.
And that's what that. This is like when you read that, he's saying, guys,
we're being sarcastic.
I'm glad you have all these gifts, yes. and you're going to continue to have. You're not lacking in any of them as you wait for Christ's
right.
return.
Yes.
That's to me, that means they're going to continue.
Totally.
Now, yeah. how they continue and what we do with them
right.
as a church right. matters a lot.
It right. does.
Right.
And if it becomes does. A freak show, or if it becomes something that takes the spotlight off of Christ right. and his finished work.
Right.
We're off base.
Yeah.
I think our big thing is just to know that we can't throw this out just because there's abuses or counterfeits.
Correct.
Right.
This was probably written now. 20 years after Christ ascended, right? 20 years into after Pentecost. And you've got not a rebuke to do gifts, right. but a rebuke to do the gifts, use
properly.
The gifts properly.
Yeah.
Right.
Sorry. Go ahead, Chad.
Yeah.
Nope. I agree with you.
All right. So... what was that one? Oh, we did that. We believe that all gifts are for today.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that they're done right.
With a footnote.
Doesn't mean that they're all, yeah, with a large.
But don't get crazy.
Large footnote. Okay, here we go. What is the gift of tongues? So this is where we had to go 2-1.
Yeah, we differ.
Chad, you wanted number 3, which is the gift of tongues is the ability to speak foreign human languages without knowing how. And that's the one you would have chose. Would you still choose that one?
I would just based on the examples that we see in Acts.
Yeah.
That appears to be what it was. Now Paul mentions other places like the tongues of angels and you know right. whatever, but yeah. just the times that we see it happen.
Yeah. Well, apparently in Corinth they were doing it too because 14. I think as you read through chapter 14, it becomes clear that it's unknown tongues that they're publicly speaking in rather than foreign languages. That's just my opinion. So I think we do see it there. But we ended up choosing, you and I, speaking in tongues is sometimes unintelligible, in other words, not a known human language, and sometimes a foreign human language. So we believe the Bible talks about both. And again, this is one of those things, it's like, well, how do you know when you see it done?
I can't speak from experience. Experientially, I don't have any basis for this.
Tongues?
I don't have it.
Gift of tongues?
Nope.
And I've even, you know, I've asked for it because if there's a way for me to feel closer to God, I can't really imagine a guy like me doing it. I feel I would feel silly the whole time, and I would feel like, what am I doing right now?
I can't imagine a guy like you doing it.
No. So that doesn't mean that I'm just, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, but because I don't understand something doesn't mean that it's not biblical or
correct.
That it's not okay. And whatever Paul's talking about there when he says, I wish you all had, you know, could do this.
Yeah.
And I basically, he mentions the tongues of angels and the tongues of men as other two different things.
Yeah, in 13.
And then I have the testimony of people that I trust in the Lord that have the gift of tongues and say that they do it privately. And and it's an unknown language and they worship God and they spend time. I don't know.
So it there's been like a there's few public there. Outbursts that I've heard in my life. And I don't know if I buy into any of those. They just sounded like learned gibberish, like something people. But it's the people, because I don't speak in tongues either, but it's the people I know that are mature Christians that say they have it. they have like a prayer language or whatever. It's not something they do in public. I believe them. I just like they have. I just believe them.
There's been times when I've like wanted to hurt the person doing it. I'm like, stop right now. You're disrupting what we're doing right now. You're making a show of yourself. Like all the hairs on the back of my neck are standing up, and they're over there. You know, we bought a Honda. She bought a Honda. Yeah. We bought a Honda. And exactly. It's like, stop. Nobody cares.
Which
about
is the entire argument that Paul is bringing against these guys here.
Right. Yeah.
It's like you're not building up the body. You're not doing anything that's helpful for anybody except for you. You're showing off. Shut up.
Yeah.
You know. Yep. Okay.
Yeah, I'm not a fan, but I'm also not going to shut it down because I'm not a fan.
Yeah, I don't get it, but I can't deny that it's something in the church that is active for some people.
Yeah, whatever it is something.
What I do take comfort in, all three of us at this table could take comfort in, is back in chapter 12 where Paul says, are all teachers, are all prophets, do all work miracles, do all possess the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? This is called a rhetorical question,
right?
Which lets us off the hook, because some denominations will teach that if you don't speak in tongues,
right,
you haven't received the Spirit at all, like you're not saved.
I grew up in such a denomination.
Or you're a subpar Christian.
Paul disagrees.
If a Christian at all. Yeah. Yep. I agree.
Okay.
Cool.
Yep.
Well, that was easy. Chad, would you change your answer?
No, not yet.
Chad, would you change your answer?
But it's not a hill I'm going to die on.
What are requirements for clergy? This one was just, again, like left wanting, you know. We chose number one, experienced men above reproach, faithful to their wives and with obedient children. If applicable and able to teach, are to be appointed as elders. It's more than that. It's right. just Much weird that they only that. Picked those
if,
things.
If but, they said what are the qualifications for an elder, they're,
okay.
that's what I think what they're going for there, which I agree with.
So you're right. So the more character things would follow. What are the qualifications for an elder? Okay.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
So I think that's what they're going for there, which we would agree with. But when we think about the idea of are you self-appointed, you know, like when you talk about the calling of God in somebody's life, I think people think it's this weird ethereal thing that happens that only you know about.
For sure. Right.
And I see this all the time. And it's like, no, if you've been called by God, it's probably going to be verified from outside of you more than from inside of you.
It's going to be evident to others.
Because most guys that are called to this, it's a very humbling thing to realize that God wants me to do this.
Yeah.
It's not like something you just thrust yourself into. It's something you kind of, I mean, there's probably guys that have known their whole life that they're supposed to do this, and I'm not trying to take away from that, but I don't know.
It's not just a self-appointment.
Correct.
Like you've got to have the ambition. Like that's kind of a requirement.
Sure.
You know, is that you would have ambition, you know, to be a pastor, to be an elder, but also that others would recognize that in you.
Yeah. And I think we said, I don't know if I said this last week or not, but the qualifications that are given for an elder are given to every Christian.
Yes.
Right.
All the things that you see that they're supposed to
be. We talked about that a couple weeks ago.
Maybe that was it. Yeah, I just remember talking about it. But, you know, everybody should be above reproach. Everybody should be, you know, faithful to their spouse. Everybody should have obedience.
Godly traits and godly characteristics. Yeah.
Yes. They shouldn't get drunk. They shouldn't, you know, hit their kids. They shouldn't, you know, it's like they shouldn't be angry. Those are all things we're supposed to be. So just because somebody's that way, there's a lot of people in the church that are that way. And it doesn't mean they're supposed to be a pastor.
Correct.
Right.
So.
Okay. Good. How should a church be structured? This one, we didn't fit into anything, and that's why I wanted to run back. We ended up choosing basically the Presbyterian answer because it was the only one that really talked about being elder-run. It said churches should be governed by its own elders. We agree.
Yep.
Who in turn are governed by a presbytery comprising of elders from the region that we don't necessarily have officially.
Correct.
Which is governed by a general assembly of commissioners from each presbytery, thus Presbyterian denomination. This is one of the main reasons why they're called that. So that's the one that we chose, even though our framework doesn't look exactly like that, right?
It's surprising.
So let's explain what we believe, where we're at.
Yeah, I was going to say it's surprising they don't really have, because there's a lot of churches that kind of operate.
Yeah, just say elder-led.
Yeah, with our
locally elder.
Right. We're not that much of an anomaly to where there's no answer for us. There's a lot of churches that are like, where's our answer?
Because there's like 10 answers.
Yeah.
And that's not even one of them. You even have deacon-led. Why wouldn't you just have one that says elder-led? You know what I mean? It's bizarre. And then the Chinese Communist Party is in there. and
they went to the trouble to add that.
And the Salvation Army. And you can't have one that's like locally elder run.
Right.
In fairness, I know Baptist churches often, they don't call elders, they call elders deacons. So deacons are what we would call elders. That might be why they're doing it.
Is that like the junior varsity version?
No, they call I think a pastor is the elder, and then the deacons are the elder board. I don't know why they do it that way, but I know that's
I think that is
because they're clearly
not uncommon anyway.
Distinct.
Yeah. Anyway, your question. was what are we doing?
What are we? What just give everybody a rundown. What
Chad,
are we?
What are we doing?
We've done this before.
We don't know what we're doing. We're just making it up as we go.
Kind of. Yes, that's kind of true. Actually,
no. We have a co-pastor model, which I think is kind of unique. Yeah. I mean, I think you know we would make the argument that we see it biblically, and even when we talk to people, people think it's cool, but nobody else does it.
Yeah.
Like I don't. I know other churches that would say that they have a plurality of elders, but I don't know many churches that have like a co-pastor model like
right.
what we do. Like I think we're kind of unique.
Yes.
In that way. And so we're not a congregational church, although we do value the input of the congregation.
Yeah. Yep.
And we have kind of baked into our governing documents times that we would go to the congregation for input on kind of larger things. Yeah. We have a board of trustees that oversees primarily financial related things yeah. whose input that we
if they
value.
Need to, they're like, what the heck are you doing?
Right.
Yep. Right. Accountability.
And so we have accountability. We also value accountability locally. And so we're known in our community and you know, we try to, you know, be a part of associations and things where that if we were to go off the rails, that people that know us would recognize that and hopefully call us to account on that. So even though we're non-denominational and autonomous, you know, we value accountability and strive, you know, to be known.
Chad, that was well done.
That was very good.
So yeah, we have people that we're kind of under, outside of us in other places,
right.
but because we're non-denominational, it's not a convention
right.
or an official formal board.
Right.
Or presbytery, right? But it's the same idea.
Yeah.
Like we would, that's why we would agree with the Presbyterians.
Right. And even if we didn't have those outside things, you know, still our co-pastor model lends itself,
correct.
Like we have accountability among one another. And if one of us were to go off the rails, either we're all going off the rails together or the other two, you know, are going to notice the one that's going off
that's
the rails.
That's why the gift of tongues,
right.
we were able to stick with it being both unknown and known.
Right, right.
It's because of
you held
the plurality. Yes.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah,
good.
Good example.
Those right. important things like that.
Yeah.
You want to add, Brent?
Well, you said it, but I want to make sure we're clear on it. We don't believe there's a distinction between a pastor and an elder given in the Bible. That they're the same office.
Yes.
In fact, we would say elders more commonly used.
But deacons are a different office.
Deacons are a very different thing. Deacons are there to basically help free up the elders to do the work of the ministry where they are the spiritual
yes.
kind of stuff.
They fulfill practical needs in the
body.
Yeah,
physical, practical
we more
things.
Tend to spiritual needs directly
needs,
in
correct.
The body, yes.
But so even though there's a lot of churches out there that say they've got, you know, there's the pastor and then they've got the elders, it's different than what we're doing.
Yeah.
So,
are we going to get through all these today?
Yes, okay. We're almost done.
All right.
What day of the week should Christians worship? I didn't like this one. I mean, yeah, we do worship on Sundays. That's pretty
right.
traditional. That's pretty historical. The Lord's Day, the day that he rose,
right.
is basically when the church started meeting. So we know that. I don't like that that's like your only option. It's like, I like what we said last week.
Every
like,
day.
How about every day?
Yeah.
Let's talk about Romans 14, right? How about if we, you know, worship all the time? But obviously, it's corporately is what they're getting
right,
at, the corporate
assembly. But even that one. Like,
I know.
What day of the week should the church gather?
I know.
And I would say yes.
Any day,
yeah,
every day.
At least
any.
Sunday?
Yeah, I mean, in the book of Acts, they were meeting from house to house, and they
every
were
day.
Doing what the church does in those gatherings, right?
Yeah.
They were carrying on in the apostles' teachings and all that, breaking bread. It's like they're worshiping every day.
Right. I don't all think right. many people consider, home groups and things that happen midweek, they don't consider that worship.
Sure.
Right, I think a lot of people might not even consider, you know, half of what we do on Sunday worship.
Well,
yeah,
Chad, where right. two or three are gathered together. I'm just
kidding.
No,
no, no. So yeah, everything we do in the name of the Lord is worship.
Correct.
So, you know, gathering midweek with other people, the way that we interact in society.
Totally.
You know, the way that we go to work and do the things, like it's all worship to God.
Yeah, I think obviously they're assuming that it's the assembly, the corporate gathering.
Yep.
Okay, who can speak with God's authority today? This one was a little bit weird, and I know we kind of spoke to it a little bit last week, but I thought we should hit it again if you guys have anything else to add. Who can speak with God's authority today? You kind of got to be careful with the way that's asked.
Right.
We checked. Nobody can speak for God. And yet, it says authority in the question. And we can, I think, have, if I was to like couple that with something like confidence, authority, I can do that boldly, confidently,
sure.
when it's his word.
Correct.
Right.
Which is God speaking, but the way it's worded is strange.
It's strange. I just wanted to make sure that people knew.
Now, there are people today that will say, I got a word from God, almost like a thus saith the Lord. Like, this is something you can, this is from God.
Yeah. Don't do that here at the door.
Nope.
unless you're holding your Bible. when you say it.
Unless you read a scripture after.
And then you read a scripture. Yeah. Then no, you might have heard something. Yeah. You know, you might have an inclination from God. But sure. Most likely, I don't know, I found my heart is a pretty good ventriloquist. And I can pretend like I can hear the voice of God and, you know, disguise it as my own, what I want. But
for sure.
But I also would say the church often speaks with God's authority, the universal church, not like the door. But I mean, this idea that, you know, when you look at some of the creeds and the councils that have taken place, they're basing what they're finding in the Word. It doesn't mean that they have a higher authority than the Bible does. But I think that a lot of times in non-denominational circles or Baptist circles, the church has no real authority. Yeah. Only the Word has authority, and it's like the church has authority.
Yeah,
at times.
Yeah,
so. Yeah. Well, even if you read a good book from an author you like it, that's not like God who's actually written those words, like He did Scripture, but it's inspired, and it can be authoritative and bold because it's speaking, though not quoting Scripture, truth. Right.
Right.
When we get up and preach, every time we're filling in the areas between the scriptures, like that's us hopefully speaking, affirming truth.
Right.
And I think we can do that boldly.
Absolutely.
So, and that's kind of maybe what some people consider prophesying even, but all right, that's for another day. We need to eat. How should Christians musically worship God? There were two options, and they're both just dumb. The first one was any style of worship music is acceptable, and I would say no. And then the second one is no music. Worship should be a cappella. Those are your only two options. It's like no, no.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. What would we say? How should Christians musically worship God?
Well, any style seems silly.
Right.
I get what they mean, I think, by that, but no, it's silly.
Yeah, if you just have a cacophony of nonsense going on in the midst of a service, that's creating
chaos. Let's say it was death metal, the way it was being done, I simply wouldn't be able to worship very well just because of the sonic reality.
Right.
Even in churches where the volume is so loud that you don't hear the congregation singing, to me that's weird. I mean, we should be able to hear each other. That's part of the point of corporate worship and then the idea that, you know, a cappella is the other option, it's like, well, can it be a cappella? Sure.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be.
Right.
It could be. It's a very weird question.
Could you worship to the Smiths, Brent?
No. No, Chad? David.
No. This might not be the heart of the question, but it, you know, I started thinking about even like, you know, like we have a value here of singing certain kinds of songs and not singing other kinds of songs. And so, you know, if a song is, you know, about me and what I'm going to do and how I feel, you know, we would say that, you know, we don't want to sing those kinds of songs. We generally want to sing songs that tell us about who God is, remind us of what He's done and His faithfulness. And so, you know, again, might not be the heart of what that question is getting at, but it definitely, you know, factors in for us in how we shape our worship.
Definitely more
service.
Than one way to do it. And this is really the way it's worded. It seems kind of
I think hard. There's more ways to do it than maybe we even sit around and recognize, right? Because worship's a matter of the heart.
Glenn's over in Tanzania right now, and he's probably experiencing something a whole lot different than what we're used to.
Yeah.
And having a great time at it. So,
yeah. Can you worship to Bethel music?
Well, not if I know it's them doing it.
Yeah. Let's move on.
Yeah.
Where does a Christian soul go after death? I thought this one was worth coming back to because there were two possible answers. We chose one of them. The one that we chose is after death, souls sit conscious in an intermediate state with Christians being with Christ. And then the other possibility was Christians immediately go to heaven when they die. Those are both okay. I think we chose the first one because it's a little more articulated. I think people don't understand like the importance of the idea of the intermediate state, right? A lot of people, it's amazing how many Christians we talk to sometimes that have never heard before that the bodily resurrection is going to be the separate final event when Christ comes back. They're like, what do you mean? It's going to be different.
We just heard about it at a memorial service recently. Like, he's running right now in his new body. And it's like, no, he's not.
No. Homie he's does not have a body right now. he's disembodied right now.
He could
now.
Be floating around a little bit, but he ain't running nowhere.
Yeah, yeah.
He's got no legs.
Nope.
Exactly. But they're coming.
Exactly. Yeah. So we just want to make sure that everyone knows, absent from the body for the Christian right now, when he passes, present with the Lord. Christ. So he's with Christ, but that is an intermediate state because you're disembodied. You're waiting for your glorified body, which will be coming the material.
What that looks like
at the bodily resurrection.
Well, two of those answers were correct. So
yes, exactly.
You immediately go to heaven, And then you're in an intermediate state.
Exactly.
So, you know, with no body.
Yeah, they're they're both correct.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When does the tribulation happen? They gave us
Whenever.
Oh yeah, this one actually was okay, but I liked both, but we only had, we could only bubble one of them.
Well, that's so, Sunday sermon, so
yeah, this one's not a big deal. So we put the tribulation will happen at a time in the future no man knows the time of. We could say that there was a maybe a type or a foreshadow of one that was localized for Israel in AD 70, right? We won't get into that. Next one's the
one.
That
was a tribulation.
Okay.
I don't know if it was the tribulation.
I think for them it was a great tribulation.
It was, for sure.
When will the church be raptured was the one that they gave us no love on. So the only options were an unknown part of the church, known as the bridal congregation. I don't know why they had to add that. Will be raptured sometime before the tribulation. Number two, the church will be raptured sometime before the tribulation, which are the same thing, other than the bridal congregation being specifically mentioned. And then number three, the church will not be raptured at any point. Those are stupid, stupid options.
Yeah.
So we had to bubble in the best one for us, which was the church will not be raptured at any point. Only, the only reason I think our conscience let us do that is because it's coupled simultaneously with the bodily resurrection, right?
I think when you think about what most people think of as a rapture, they think it's a secret coming of Jesus to snatch the church away, which we don't believe in.
Right. No.
But the idea of Christ gathering, the parousia, you know, the whole idea of his gathering and
right.
That's
well,
that's,
we believe in the rapture because the Bible, Paul talks about one,
right?
In the Thessalonians, up. Right? For the dead in Christ will rise first, which is the bodily resurrection. So that's when Christ comes back, the last trumpet, dead in Christ get bought. They come out, right, with bodies. And then those who are alive and remain, so after the bodily resurrection, immediately rapture.
Caught up,
rapture.
Which is what rapture means. So the idea of a catching up is biblical.
If you've got physical bodies that God's like pulling out of the grave, like giving to people, like you got to be caught up to meet him in the air. Okay.
So we would put that, the rapture, the resurrection, as one event on the day of the Lord at his return.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. One return, not two returns, not a secret one and then a public one.
Yes.
Last trumpet, that kind of thing.
Yes.
So it still doesn't, there's no good answer there.
Okay. So we had 45 questions on this quiz. We were cohesive. We all agreed on like 43 of them out of 45 or like 44 of them.
Right.
Which I think is pretty rad because we didn't go through them first.
Right.
And the one that we didn't fully agree on, like it's a pretty minor,
one. Anyway,
and only one of us was wrong.
Yeah.
Yes. And he's still wrong. He'll remain wrong until he repents. but like I thought that was kind of neat after we got done. Like, gosh, it's just like we there was no like even contending really over anything. Right. It's just like, this is right. I love that. How would you guys have changed the final outcome? So we went 85% non-denominational, 83% Reformed, which I think is Dutch, or I'm sorry, Presbyterian. Yeah. Then 81% Reformed, which is basically Presbyterian, I think. You know, anyway. And then three self-patriotic movement was next at like 79 or something. So I went and looked at it this week, and of course Jordan heard last week and came and told us. It's a weird thing. I don't know how we got lumped into that, but it's basically like a movement, basically in China, and the whole idea is to assimilate Christianity into that communist system, and so that's why it's a patriotic movement. It's for Christianity to be more acceptable. They follow the Apostles' Creed. They follow the Nicene Creed. Huh. So they're like completely so they sound orthodox. Rad. So it's basically like a church that's trying to. You know, be free to worship as a Christian church in China.
Yeah, the other thing was the rating system. We didn't fully understand it last week. We were looking at it when you had it up, but two people smarter than us said, hey, what that means is, so like we were 36% Jehovah's Witness, and I'm like, there's no way we're 36%.
We still are.
But what that means is when they took the test, Jehovah's Witnesses, we
answered that many questions.
Yeah, 36% of what they agree with.
Which is not weird.
Well, that's...
Because we would consider them a cult even.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean that out of 45 questions, there's not going to be things that you agree on.
Well, we disagree with 64% of what
we
they
disagree
believe.
On the biggest part, on the most necessary parts of Christianity.
Yeah, yes. And of course, everything that's under the Christian banner is going to agree on some things. So.
Exactly.
So that's why some of those things were in there. It was troubling. But it didn't mean we were 86% this, 86% that, because those percentages don't make any sense.
Right.
But I got it now, and I'm okay.
Yeah, that, that was helpful to get that clarification. Yeah.
I still don't understand it.
We're Reformed Baptist.
We're non, yeah. We're non-denominational Reformed. We're Reformed Baptist.
Yep.
I can't believe how low we were on the Baptist scale. And it probably had to do with maybe like the congregational questions, like that we're not congregational, right. Yeah. Maybe.
I'm sure that factored in.
And then how high they put us on a non-denominational scale is weird to me, because when it comes to the dispensational questions,
right.
And the futurist questions, the, you know, eschatological questions, like we completely threw the table over on those the way we answered them. And so yep. I was kind of like a little bit puzzled with how low we were on
the grading system. Isn't perfect.
Probably. No, it was weird, but it was basically right. Non-denominational, yeah. Reformed, Baptist. I mean, those are up there. Lutheran, it was up there. I mean, it was right.
We're a little weird, but I'm glad we are what we are.
Yeah.
We are a junk Same. Drawer.
And we are reforming still.
And we are right. reforming still.
Reformed we're still reforming. Trying to learn. We're still Semper. Trying to, you know, yep. adjust to what God's word yep. tells us we're supposed to be as a church. So.
All right. Why don't you pray for us and we'll go eat.
All right. Lord, thanks for the time we can gather together today and clarify some of these things. Hopefully it's helpful to your church. Father, thank you for all that you're doing in our midst and that we get the privilege of doing this and being pastors in your beautiful church and shepherding your people. Lord, help us to do it well, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. See you next week.
Later.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.